We've been talking about how to restore broken relationships. Broken. If you're going to fix broken, of all the things that are broken that need fixed, probably relationships should be at the highest priority. The number one thing is to fix broken relationship, but that's not always easy. It takes two, but it also requires somebody to initiate it. So that's why we've been learning the biblical principles on how to restore broken relationships. Today, our subject is really just an addendum to that. And our subject today is some of the Bible techniques of how to do that. What are the practical steps a person can take? So here we go. Get your notebook ready, your pen and pencil, and make sure you get this down. Number one, here we go. The only capable motive of restoring relationships is love. Now, negotiated agreements can be made, but that has nothing to do with love. See, you can negotiate a relationship, but not solve the relationship issue, not heal the brokenness. So look again at the scripture here with me. It is only love that's capable, and here's the reason. It's because love never fails. And it's amazing. Watch this now. In fact, love suffers long and is kind back to the one who's the cause of the suffering. Only love is capable of handling a broken relationship. In fact, look at this. Love thinketh no evil. Wow. Doesn't enter the mind of love. Everything that a person has done against you gets canceled by love. That's what we've already learned, isn't it? Here we learned it from the scripture. The J.B. Phillips translation says, love does not pursue selfish advantage. It's not touchy. Now look at this. It does not keep account of evil. Let's look at an amplified. Love takes no count of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Only love is capable of handling all the wrongs that have been done against us. So let's make sure we get this right now. This love thing is the only capable energy. It's the only capable instruction. It's the only capable conduct that enables us to solve a broken relationship. That's why the scripture comes and says this, that above all things, look at it, above everything else, above every other thing, look at this now, have fervent, like really zealous love or charity among yourselves. Now watch this, because love shall cover the multitude of sins. Now cover simply means to get over. I get on an airplane in one city and I get over hundreds of miles to get to another city. I get over. That's what love does with all the things that people have done against us. It gets over all the wrongs of others to reach the person on the other side. That's why love is the only capable motive for love. And here's what love does. Love looks deeper. It looks past all the transgressions and sees more accurately that other person. In fact, let's look at another translation of this. Have intense and unfailing love, because that's what real love is like, for one another. Watch this now. For love covers a multitude of sins. Now, here's the description. It forgives and it disregards the offenses of others. It just cancels them out. Why does it do that? It does it so it can look past all the junk that's been done and see the value, significance, and the esteem and the reverence that should be had for that other person in spite of their behavior. So here's the scripture. I meant to, the last time, to spend time on this. Look at this scripture. From now on, that's what henceforth means, know we no man after the flesh. I'm going to come back to it, but watch this. Watch the intelligence monitor further. Because the next part of that verse says, yea, we have known Christ after the flesh. Watch this now. Yet henceforth, that's not how we know him anymore. Ha! I want you to catch a really dynamic and dramatic truth. So this might look like a little rabbit trail or off topic. It might seem that way, but we're not really. Watch here now. We have known Jesus after the flesh. Remember the scripture? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was made flesh. Look at this scripture. It talks about the veil, that is to say his flesh. A veil is something that covers up the real person, okay? Can't hide. It's a screen, right? So here's the dramatic and dynamic truth. The Word was made flesh. Jesus came here. He existed before he got here. And we see him every Christmas as the babe in the manger. We see him at the age of 12, debating with the teachers at the synagogue, and at 30, gathering some followers, and then we see what he had to say for 3.5 years before the cross. And so most of us know about that limited, veiled Jesus of the flesh, the bearded, robed, sandaled Jesus, the Jesus that walked the Galilean shores, the Jesus that went through the dirt, the dust, and spent time on the lakes, and we see that Jesus. That was the Jesus after the flesh. And the scripture, remember, it says that that's how we once knew Jesus, but from now on, that's not how we know him anymore. So you see, this really comes down to what's your concept of Jesus right now? And maybe you still see the bearded, robed, sandaled, fleshly Jesus. Who is he really? Because the scripture says that's not how we know him anymore, because, remember, he died to save us, he rose again to prove it, and he's gone. He said he's going to come back again, he'll demonstrate it. Watch this now. But he went back to his rightful place as Lord of the entire universe. That's who he is. My. That's who he was. And then he came here, and most people only see Jesus in that 33 years of life. So watch this now. Look at the scripture. From now on, we don't know him that way anymore. Our picture of Jesus cannot be the bearded, robed, sandaled Jesus. It's the Lord of glory. Watch now. I want to apply this because I'm going to back to the first part of this scripture now. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Now here's our problem. We tend to know everybody by what they've said and done, their mistakes, their failures, their faults, their transgressions they have done, and we've got their whole history, and that's how we think we know them. But love looks past all of that to see the real person. Watch now. The idea is, this is an immeasurably important concept. We got to stop looking at people after the flesh, after their behavior, after what they've done, and see who they really are. And who? Here comes the question, who are they really? Why should we look past all that? Because it is only in doing that that we can discover and see more clearly that person. And who is he and what is he? Number one, he was fathered by God. That's why the poet said we are the offspring of God. He is a son or daughter of God. See, if you only know him after the flesh, you forget that. He not only is a son or daughter of God, but he or she is somebody for whom Christ died. So when I look at them, the danger is that my evaluation should be after the flesh. But love sees beyond all of that to see the real person, created by God, endowed with embedded natural abilities, God eternity intended for him, and now love sees past all of that to see the glorious, esteemed, revered, reverent, honorable person. We must be careful. Now, come watch this now, because this is our strategies for reconciliation. We must know that love looks deeper. So henceforth we know a man after the flesh. Here, watch this now. Here's what the Lord said. You judge after the flesh, but I don't judge him. Love doesn't judge. It's not judgmental. Look, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. There's our problem. We're in the flesh, so we calculate, we establish, we evaluate this other person by what they have done in the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. Love looks beyond the fleshly activities to see the person who's in real need. Henceforth, we know no man after the flesh, because love looks deeper and sees more accurately what that person really is and does not judge him, doesn't make a determination about that person because of their past history. Now, we've already learned this, but it has to be reiterated, that our approach to reconciling with people or reconciling people between one another, we can only do that after we cancel their sins. Just like the Lord dealt with us, remember, to wit. In other words, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, how did he do it? Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Not counting against them all the things they had done wrong. He canceled them. So you see, our approach to reconciliation can only happen after we have canceled their sins. Look at here. Be kind. Be tender-hearted. Ooh. And look at this now. Forgiving one another. How do we do that? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. He forgave us, so we forgive them. Why would we not give to others that which we have received from God? Now, I want to tell you that you need to go back, because we learned four ways, incentives to forgive people, really important. Let me give you a quick review. Ready? Number one, when we forgive other people, we get forgiveness. That's what Jesus taught. If you forgive men your trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you yours. But if you forgive not, your heavenly Father will not forgive. What a benefit to forgive this person for everything they've done, because it qualifies us to get forgiveness from God. The second reason it's incentive is because the scripture says, be sure your sin will find you out. That person is going to suffer for all the wrongs he has done himself. We don't have to touch him. He is going to self-destruct. He's to be pitied. Yeah. Number three, if he's broken the laws of the land are going to deal with him, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Huh? The fourth reason is that God says this, vengeance is mine, and I will repay him, saith the Lord. God promises that if we stay out of it, mind our own business, just forgive him, just let it go, that God will deal with him. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, the scripture goes on, if he's hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Whoa. In fact, another scripture comes, and it's in this teaching, so make sure you go to nothingbutthetruth.org, or you can find it on YouTube and probably Vimeo as well. But you need to view this teaching, because it's going to take you through all of these elements. The fourth reason we forgive, I've just mentioned, but there's an amazing scripture. Do you not think it is a righteous thing for God to bring tribulation upon them that trouble you? they're in trouble. So make sure you get this teaching. You ought to also make sure you view the seven aspects of genuine forgiveness. We have to cancel their sins before we approach them in person. Now, if we have been wrong, not them, or maybe them and us, but if we have been wrong, we should have already gone to that person, explained to him how wrong we were, and asked forgiveness. That's why the scripture says when you come to give a gift, go thy way and first be reconciled to thy brother. Now, this is very little understood in our days. But you can find this teaching on our website on how do you rectify, how do you clear your conscience from all the things wrong we've ever done. And so these directions become vitally important. Now, let's go back to the techniques, the Bible strategies for reconciliation. We approach them with meekness. Watch here now. Scripture says, here we go, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know, Jesus said he was meek and lowly. Ooh, learn of me. Watch now. Meekness. What is it? It has to do with being humble, not angry, patient, to be teachable, to be not self-willed, to not be pushy with one's own ideas, and in fact, not to be self-seeking. That will spoil, the lack of meekness will spoil any attempt to reconcile. Because now we get into this competition of egos. See? Meekness has none of that. Meekness lays itself down. No anger, irritation, no judgment, no accusation. Calm, cool, collected. So we approach with meekness. Back to the scripture. With all lowliness and meekness. Suffering long, forbearing one another, and here's what we do. We are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So how we approach, this is a biblical technique for reconciliation, approaching them with meekness. Now then, we must approach them circumspectly. Watch the scripture. Then, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Ah, watch here now. Circumspectly means with discretion, to be watchful, to have prudence, to be cautious and have a well-considered behavior. Fools rush in. Remember the scripture. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What's the difference between a wise man and a fool? A wise man thinks through all the issues ahead of time. The fool, he just lets it all hang out. Good, bad, or indifferent. And he compliments himself, saying, he's transparent. The fact is, he's acting foolishly. So we must approach with meekness and circumspectly. So what does it mean? Here's great scripture for that. Wherefore, and I love how God talks about you, my beloved brothers. Look at that. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. That's what it means to be circumspect. Let's talk about this word, wrath. Be slow to react with indignation. See? Back to this. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not do what is right before God. It does not work the righteousness of God. And so that's why we must approach circumspectly. And then, and then we must speak. When we speak, we must speak gently. Here's why. So you're now going to talk to somebody. You've come there circumspectly. You've come there meekly. Okay? Now you want to be gentle. This is a biblical technique. I want you to see what the scripture says. Look at this now. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Whoa. Look at this scripture. The tongue, this is the next one. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge the right way, but the mouth of the fool pours out foolishness, thoughtless ideas, not thinking about the implications, the ramifications of what he's got to say. But we speak gently. Here's some good examples from scripture. Now, Paul, I beseech you. How did he do that? I beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. One great scripture says, thy gentleness has made me great. You know, the test of manhood isn't how big your biceps are or your whatever parts. It's more about how big your heart is. Real men have the capacity to be gentle, as opposed to brash and rash and narcissistic. Ah, that's not manly. So Paul says, I'm going to beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Look at what he says. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. Whoa, good illustration. Be ready to every good work. Speak evil of no man. Look at this. To be no, we don't get into contest, brawling, verbal or physical. But instead, look at this. But instead, be gentle, showing all meekness, all of it, to how many people? All men, everybody we treat gently. One of the reasons we do this, because we used to be like them, right? Look at the scripture. Because we ourselves, we used to be foolish. Look at this. We used to be disobedient and deceived, and we used to serve divers, different kinds of lusts and pleasures, and we lived in malice and envy and had hate. We hated one another. We were like that once upon a time. But what changed it? Look at this. But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward us appeared. Kindness, gentleness, love is the most powerful force in the world. So when we go to someone meekly, circumspectly, gently. Be gentle. Now, gentleness is not just a matter, remember, a soft answer turns away wrath. That soft answer is not just about a decibel rating. It's the softness of character. It's the softness of emotion. It's a tenderness, not just the volume of the voice. And it turns away reaction. Now, I want you to see two more things about this being gentle, because it's such a big issue. First of all, we have in James two kinds of wisdom in contrast. The wisdom that comes from beneath and the wisdom that comes from above. Now, look at this. The wisdom that comes from above, what is it like? Number one, watch this now. It's first pure. Watch it now. Then it is peaceable. This is how we approach people. Peaceable. Whoa. Wisdom that comes from God approaches people with purity of motive, peaceable in its demeanor, and gentle. Watch now. And not just gentle, but it is easy to be entreated. Conversation's going to be a dialogue is now possible. Because sides have not been drawn up and controversy and competition entered into the conversation. Instead, the wisdom that comes from a God is first pure, peaceable, and then gentle, and then easy to be entreated. Now watch this. It's full of mercy and full of good results. Watch this now. It's without partiality. It doesn't treat one person better or worse than another. And it's without hypocrisy. Authenticity. When we seek reconciliation, it's a really big deal. Love must be authentic. That's why we approach people peaceably, circumspectly, gently. No faking it. Genuine, genuine, genuine. That is one of the great keys of touching another person's heart and mind. Now, this is the wisdom that comes from a God, but now I want to show you one more thing about this gentleness. Not only is it wisdom, but it's one of the fruit of the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit, we've got this one, love, joy, and peace, and it's long-suffering. But watch this now. Gentleness. If we're going to follow the Spirit, we're going to be gentle with people. That's why the Holy Spirit is so important in your life. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't push him out. Follow him. If you follow the Spirit, you'll be following love. And if you're following love and the Spirit, you'll be gentle. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Look at this. Goodness, faith, meekness again, temperance. There are no rules against this. This is quite amazing. I don't want you to miss the centralness of this being gentle. So, part of the Bible strategy, the techniques of reconciliation, is to be sure that we approach people properly, as we've just mentioned. And when we get there, we're gentle. Now, this may surprise you. As a biblical technique, strategy, reconciliation, we might give that person a gift. Oh, who would have thought of that? Look at the scripture. It says about this. A gift in secret pacifies anger. And a reward in the bosom is going to pacify. It's going to stop strong reaction, giving gifts. Now, there's a couple of things that we must make sure of. This is not a bribe in no way. In fact, I want you to look at Scripture one more time. A gift in secret. The only people who should know about it is you, giver, and he the receiver, or she the receiver. Watch now. We should give it in secret without anybody else knowing about it. In fact, one translation says, it's interesting, And I'm going to come to that, but no, don't put on a performance with this, all right? Now, Jesus talks sincerely about this giving of alms or gifts. And he said, take heed that you don't give your gifts or your alms before men to be seen of them. No show, no show. Look at this. Don't make a performance out of it. Instead, look at this now. Take heed that you do not give your gift before other people. A gift in secret pacifies anger. Now watch you now. Therefore, when you do your alms, when you give your gifts, look at this, do not sound a trumpet before thee like the hypocrites do. For verily they have their reward. So it's interesting that the scriptures indicate there's a proper place of giving, not for the purpose of leverage, not for the purpose of bribe, not a this for that, but rather a gift is an expression of appreciation, of gratefulness. It's a commendation to that other person. Don't miss this. We may give a gift, or a gift in secret has the power and the ability to stop people from reacting the wrong way. Really smart. Okay, let's keep it going here. I forgot I put this translation. A quietly given gift soothes an irritable person, and a heartfelt present cools a hot temper. That's kind of a good contemporary way of putting it. Okay, we're almost to the conclusion of these techniques of scripture on how to get reconciliation. What are the strategies authorized by the Bible? Now, here's one. Follow the avoidance principles. Now, there's certain stuff when you get in conversation that you should avoid. Just don't go there. Here's a good example. Foolish and unlearned questions, avoid. Why do we want to do this? We avoid them because we know that they gender, or they create, or they produce strife, right? Look at this now. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, never. Now watch this. It's interesting because you remember how Jesus said it? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When you read a scripture, it's not like reading another book. There are no unnecessary words. Every word's got something impactful in it. And buried in each scripture are total concepts and ideas. Watch here now. Must not strive. Here we have it again. But be gentle unto all men. Ability to explain if you're invited to do so. Patient, but we must not strive. Now here's the point. Strife. We avoid getting into any strife. It is counterproductive to reconciliation. So strife is contending as an opponent with someone. It's a condition of antagonism, of enmity, or discord, or contention, or dispute, or contesting. And the servant of the Lord must not say, it's not going to work. Not going to work. Avoid fools and unlearn questions, because they gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, able to explain if you're invited to do so, patient. And look at this, comes back in again, in meekness. giving instruction to those, now watch this, those that oppose themselves, those with self-destructive behaviors. And it's not just chemical destruction. It's not just suicidal thoughts. It's peoples whose behaviors are counterproductive to whole and good and well relationships. Because we have the hope that God will give them repentance and to acknowledge of the acknowledging of the truth, which if we get to speak, we are to speak it in love, right? Because they need to recover themselves. Because they've played into and have been taken captive by the snare of the devil, who is taken captive by them at his will. Following avoidance principles. Now watch this additional scripture about the same subject. But avoid foolish questions, genealogies. Oh my goodness. Most of the cults are based on genealogies. They're trying to claim that they came from somebody who came from somebody, came from somebody, went back to whoever, right? Look at this now. Avoid contentions. Watch. And strivings about the law. Don't argue about what's right and wrong. Watch. Because if we argue about what's right and wrong, it's unprofitable and vain. Why is that so? The truth of the matter, my friend, is that all of the moral laws of God are written on their hearts already. And beyond the veneer, the pretension, the smokescreen, down inside the heart of every person, there's the laws of God. No need to argue about them. Now watch this. Avoid it. But if he insists, after the first and second admonition, you have to reject, not the person, but the situation. You need to walk away. Make sure you follow the avoidance principles. Now, it's interesting because in Galatians, we have not only the works, the fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, goodness, faith, right? But we have the works of the flesh listed, and they are manifest, which are these, and we know them, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. But watch, watch now. Idolatry, how horrible is that? Witchcraft, how bad? Hatred, how bad is that? But watch this now. Variance, emulations, strife, seditions. These are the works of the flesh. We bypass these. We gloss over them as if they're not important, and we only go to the adultery, fornication, and all that bad stuff. When in fact, variance and emulations. Watch this now. Variance, by definition, is quarreling. It is contention. It's debating. And reconciliation cannot take place in that context because now egos are involved and it's no longer about what's right, but about who's right. Variance, emulations, definition, endeavoring to surpass or outdo the other person. Context, will. Emulations, rivalry for power. Or honors, emulations. Look at these. These are the works of the flesh. Right alongside hatred and a whole bunch of other really understood to be really bad things. Sedition, sowing discontent about those in authority or about other people. Oh. So it's important. Now, in closing, I want to recommend that you use questions to help guide the thinking of another. Jesus did this consistently. Look at here's Jesus speaking. What do you think? He put the ball back in their court. look at this. What think you? They answered, and then they gave their opinions. He asked questions. One of the benefits of asking questions is to get that person to think for themselves instead of being reactive. To think through the issues themselves and come to the right conclusion themselves, because if they can get the right answer without you telling it to them, so much the better in terms of reconciliation. Use questions so that they can start thinking, and maybe they've never thought about it before, but the sequence of questions. In fact, Jesus was so good at this, and whenever he was under attack by the legal experts, the lawyers of his day, he rarely answered them. He would answer with a question. And then they would see themselves trapped because their logic failed. These are some of the strategies, but in finality today, above everything else, the biblical strategy for reconciliation is based on fervent love above everything else. Here it is, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall get over all the things of the flesh that have been done and reach the person on the other side. You might be asking, well, hey, preacher man, you haven't talked about following the Holy Spirit here, have you? Truth is, I have. Because watch this now. Here's the words, love one another. For love is of God. When you follow love, you are following the Holy Spirit. When you are following the Holy Spirit, you are following love. Love and God are inseparable. Now watch this. Love is of God, and everyone that loves, is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not does not know God, for God is love. So, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I hope this has been helpful to you to discover some of the practical steps and strategies and techniques given to us in Scripture on how to heal broken relationships. Nothing could be more important. So my hope, my trust, and my confidence is that this has been helpful.